received one of these welcome brochures and you're here for the first time, keep your hand in the air nice and high, and our ushers would love to give one of these to you. And also, if you look in your bulletin, if you are a second or third time member or you're here for the first time, we made a boo-boo in our bulletin. So I was told 5 minutes ago to talk about this. If you open it up to page one, which there's only one page, at the top, it says night of worship starts at 7. It starts at 6 tonight. So just mark that out. You can, 6 p.m. tonight, we have night of worship. You definitely don't want to miss it. Thank you guys for being here. Go ahead and check out this video.
Good morning. It's a great day at City Church. We're glad you're here. I'm Kelly, one of the many volunteers here at City Church. If you're a second, third, or regular attender at City Church, please pull out the connection card that's in your bulletin or in the seat pocket in front of you and fill it out as we take you through the many ways you can get connected here at City Church. Growth Track has been designed to move you forward in your relationship with Christ. Join us next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for 3.0, Finding Your Purpose. This class will help you figure out how you are wired to fulfill God's purpose for your life. To join the Growth Track, sign up for 1.0 on your connection card today. Join us for the next baptism class on Sunday, October 19th. The Bible clearly teaches that baptism is the first step of obedience after making a commitment to Christ. Invite someone and join us on Wednesday, October 29th for our harvest party. We'll have games, activities, crafts, and a pumpkin patch. To learn more about City Church, visit us online at OrlandoCityChurch.com. We hope to see you again this Wednesday at 7 p.m. We have something for everyone. And if you have any questions, find someone with the City Church name tag, and they'll be more than happy to help. Thanks again for being with us today, and we hope you enjoy the service. Gracias y que tengas un buen día.
Good morning. Night of worship, 6 o'clock tonight. It is going to be awesome. It's an extended time. We pray, we worship, and I really would encourage you to make it out tonight. We've had a couple of these now, and they've just been a really awesome time of experiencing the presence of God. Hey, we're going to mix it up a little bit here this morning just because we like to do things differently. Keeps you guessing, right? We're going to receive our offering at this time. Our ushers are going to come. And there's different ways that you can give here at City Church. We encourage people to use cash or check. You can also use a debit. We have an envelope system here for you to do that. About 25% of the people here at City Church give online. It's a great way to give. It's secure. It's also just convenient for you. We're working on other ways. I understand that there's new technology for texting, and we're going to have some kiosks up here, I think, in the next month to also help facilitate your generosity to God here at City Church. Because we believe that God loves a cheerful giver. Everyone said amen? Our scripture verse for the month is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 18. We're going to read this verse together. I want everyone to read this verse with me. Let's say it out loud. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce well, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. I want you to say, remember. Remember the Lord your God. You know, every dollar bill, $5 bill, $20 bill, $100 bill in America says, in God we trust. Remember. It is God who gives you the strength. It's God that wakes you up in the morning. Remember your God. Don't forget your first priority in your relationship with God. That's to be a worshiper of Him. We worship Him not just in our song, but we worship Him in our work, and we worship Him in our giving. And listen to what it says here. For He gives you the ability. One translation says He gives you the power. The fact is today, when you went to work this week, when you go to work on a daily basis, it's God that gives you the power or the ability. He gave you the talents. He gave you the tools. He gave you the ability to be creative. He gave you the ability to work to produce wealth. Everyone say, produce wealth. Money's not a dirty word. Matter of fact, you need money to pay your light bill. That's right. This month, right? You got to pay your rent. Got to put food on the table. in our reality, in the way that God's created the earth and life, and God didn't say that money was a bad or an evil thing. God created money to produce good in the world. And I want you to see this last part. He said, the reason that God wants you to produce wealth, the reason that God wants you to be blessed, is so that his covenant can be confirmed. The covenant of God was found in Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. I will bless you. God wants to bless you so that you can bless other people. Winston Churchill said, a man makes a living by what he makes, but a man makes a life by what he gives. And we make a life by our generosity. And yesterday, we had a great day. Last week was incredible, but yesterday was kind of a special day. We had about 15 young people down here. We're doing an Adopt-A-Blocks every Saturday. But we also had a bunch of our children in our children's ministry, City Church Kids Ministry. They were down at Faith Assembly, and they were competing in a ministry called Junior Bible Quiz. And once again, not to be outdone, but Coach Jimmy over here and his team took first place. We had the first place students, second place students. And it's just been an incredible thing. But all that happens because we are raising up world changers for the next generation. We're raising up, and the way that it takes place is because God's people give. And by your giving at City Church, we're able to do what we need to do, pay the bills, keep the lights on, pay the staff, so that we can bring God's love to the city one person at a time. If you have your offerings, I want to pray God's blessing over you today. Father, thank you for the generosity of your people. Thank you for your grace and kindness. And Lord, I ask right now, by the work of your Spirit, God, I pray that every person who gives in this offering, God, I pray that their hearts would be touched, even this week, to remember that it is you, to remember that it is you that gives them the ability to create wealth. Thank you that you're the God who is for us, and if God, you are for us, who can be against us? Thank you that you meet and supply every one of our needs, and for that, we say thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you give this morning.
Almost everywhere Jesus went, huge crowds came to see and hear him. One time, he began teaching by a lake. The crowd became so big that he actually had to speak from a boat out in the water. Jesus often told stories, called parables, about everyday life that were symbolic of who God was and what it meant to live in God's ways. Jesus also performed many miracles everywhere he went. He healed sick people and even raised some from the dead. He could also control the weather. One time, when Jesus and his followers were in a boat on a lake, a huge storm came in and the boat began to fill with water. Despite the storm blowing the boat around, Jesus was asleep. Panicked, his followers woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still," and the storm was gone. Many people were amazed at the miracles Jesus performed, but the religious leaders, called Pharisees, started to question where Jesus got his power from. At one point, they even accused him of getting power from the devil. King Herod was also fearful of Jesus. A short time earlier, Herod had thrown John the Baptist in jail. He wanted to kill John, but knew that he was a holy man and feared what might happen if he did. Then one day, Herod's daughter was dancing and entertaining Herod's guests at a banquet. Herod was pleased with her and told her she could have anything she requested. Herod's wife stepped in, telling their daughter that she should request the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was fearful, but what could he do? He had promised to give his daughter what she requested, and so he had John beheaded. And the executioners brought his head into the banquet. As Jesus' fame grew, King Herod began to worry that Jesus would bring John back from the dead. Even Jesus' followers began to have second thoughts about him. But his 12 closest followers stuck by Jesus for what was sure to be tough times ahead.
Well, When I was a boy, we never played inside. I mean, I remember I got sick. I was probably in fourth grade, and I had to go to the hospital, and they quarantined me for a month, And it was the very last week of school that I went to the hospital, and for like a month of the summer, I couldn't go outside. Now, when I was a boy, there was no video games. We did everything outside. We lived outside. It was just like to be in. I mean, it was like a fate worse than death. I mean, I threw so many baseballs off the couch during that month. And I was like, I mean, I was supposed to be laying down and getting rest because I had this really bad sickness that had come over me. But there was no way that was going to happen. We did everything outside. And in my neighborhood, we played sports outside. We played baseball outside. We played basketball outside. We played football outside. We played kick the can outside. We manhunt. We did all the games. And we just lived life outside. It was back in the day when the moms didn't walk their children in a gated community, six houses down to the bus stop, you know. Matter of fact, we would drive 15 miles downtown in fourth grade on our bicycles. My mom never had any idea where I was at. It was just a different day. It was a completely different day. And I remember as a child, man, I loved to play sports. When I was about 8 years of age, I probably was in second grade, I went and I signed up and I did Little League. And my mom didn't even, maybe she had to sign some paperwork for me to play. My mom never once took me to the game. I rode my bike to all the practices. I did my paper out, and then I went to practices. And I mean, that was just life. And I love playing baseball. I love playing baseball. And when you play a lot of baseball, I used to collect baseball cards, and you always got heroes. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, today, the guys that are heroes, I've really kind of lost track. I mean, I know some of the big names like Derek Jeter. He just retired, and the great Yankee player, and some of the older guys, you know, that are still playing. But when I was a kid, man, I knew everything about baseball. I knew every stat. I read the box scores because I was a paper boy, and so I had, you know, access to newspapers. I'd open the newspaper, and the first thing I'd do, go to the sports section, and I'd read every single box score. I'd look how long the game took to play and who the pitchers were, and my favorite team was the Cincinnati Reds, the big red machine. They were the team, you know, the Yankees were kind of, you know, in the Super Bowl or in the World Series, we hated the Yankees. But there was a guy that everyone knew. He was famous because he was one of the greatest sluggers of all time. His name was Mickey Mantle. Can you put Mickey's picture up there for me? He was an American hero. He was an American hero, but he was no role model. I mean, Mickey, he came from Oklahoma. He was at the age of 18. He went to the Yankees. He was called a power hitter. He was an amazing long ball hitter. And this guy played hard. He played very hard. As a matter of fact, he was on 12 pennant championship teams. He won the MVP and the World Series three times in the major leagues. And he was kind of like the Michael Jordan of basketball. He put the baseball world back on the map again. It was America's favorite pastime. And he played from probably the, you know, mid-50s to the early 50s to the mid-60s when he finally retired. And by the time he finished his career, he was not only a hard-working ball player, he was a hard-living man. And, you know, it was before the days when the media would expose, and they weren't running around paparazzis taking pictures of people. But he was infamous for his lifestyle. He not only played hard on the field, but he played hard in the bars. And he liked to drink, and he did all kinds of crazy stuff. And I didn't know this guy from Adam, but in 1983, I met Mickey Mantle. I was working in a restaurant. It was spring training. It was probably the you know, like maybe March or April. And Tucson, my hometown, was the spring training ground for Cleveland Indians. And the restaurant that I was working at, Mickey Mantle came to one night. And when Mickey Mantle came out to dinner, I mean, in my thinking, you know, he's an American hero, and here's this great guy, and I'm really looking forward to this opportunity to serve him. And he treated me not very nice. Matter of fact, you can Google some of the stories about his life now, and like, wow, that guy, he had some issues. He had some demons that were controlling his life, the demon of the bottle and all the kinds of stuff that go along with that. And, I don't know if I expected anything more or less from him, but I was really kind of disappointed. Really kind of disappointed. But I didn't think much about it, and I went on with my life. You know, in my life, I've met some people who were extraordinary in their gifts. I've met some professional athletes, and I've met movie stars. I was able to meet the guy by the name of Bubba Watson, who won the Masters last year. And I had dinner with him last year. And I mean, I've met some people in my life who in their area, they're really extraordinary. But what really boils down to it, they're just men and they're very ordinary. And I'm a very ordinary guy. I have a role. I proclaim the gospel to people. I lead this great church and I'm so honored to do that. But I'm just an ordinary guy. And I make mistakes and I don't do this thing perfectly and I don't always say things right. And so I want to take just a moment right here in this part of the service, and I want to apologize to Alicia Green, who's on the front row, because last service I said something a little strong, and so I need Alicia to forgive me. So, Alicia, will you forgive me this morning? God bless you. I love you. Thank you. I'm an ordinary guy. But this morning, I want to introduce you to an unordinary man. I want to introduce you this morning to no ordinary man. His name is Jesus. You have your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and I want you to stand with me. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And the Bible says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. These are real cities. These are real towns, all right? Land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Repent! Everyone say repent. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Verse number 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Here's my big idea this morning. Jesus never changes. What he said and did for others, he will do for you. Jesus never changes. What he said and did for others, he will do for you. This morning, our pastoral prayer time, as we're going to pray over our Reach campaign, and we're believing that God is going to enable us to purchase another facility to advance the mission of bringing His love to our city, one person at a time. We're going to pray that God really help us to continue on this. We've had a few challenges here, and we're just going to ask for the favor of God as we pray over our message this morning. Father, I thank you today. Lord, I thank you for the work that you are doing through your Spirit, the time of worship that we've already encountered your Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I ask right now that your grace would be upon every hearer, that you'll give them spiritual ears to hear, and you'll give me a mouth to speak, that my words will become your words in the ears and the hearts of the hearers. And God, over this Reach campaign, we thank you, Lord, for what's taking place, Lord, in the spiritual realm. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God who's already gone before us, and you know the next facility. You know everything we have need of. And so we're asking for your favor today with this great congregation and this great church. God, I ask that you will bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' wonderful and mighty name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Last week, Keith talked about overcoming temptation. Not allowing Satan's whispers to distract you, but allowing the Word of God to penetrate your heart so that you could overcome the temptations that come to all of us. You know, Jesus was no ordinary man. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Scriptures, you look at Matthew's Gospel is actually a microcosm of the life and the ministry of Jesus. You see how Jesus overcame Satan. You see that this person, this man that we call Jesus, was fully man. He was fully man. He was. This is hard for us. This is hard for me, at least in my thinking, because the things that we've read this morning and the things that you read in the New Testament of the life of Jesus are incredible. I've never met a person that has done the kind of miracles that Jesus did. And so there's a tendency within us to want to make him otherness, kind of like this. We understand his deity, but we can't really relate to his humanity. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we right at the beginning, we see Jesus and his humanity. We really see him being introduced to the people that he's going to minister to. And before he goes out and he publicly starts doing what God has created and called him to do, he's tempted by the enemy. He's tempted. See, he had to be. He had to know what it was like to experience everything that you and I experienced. The temptations of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. The very same things that distract us, that cause us to get off mission, to lose our sense of purpose, were the same things that Jesus had to overcome. And Jesus did overcome. At every point, as a matter of fact, the last thing that Jesus said to Satan, he said, "Away from me! Away from me! For we are commanded to worship the Lord our God and worship him only and serve him forever." To worship God and to serve him. It was the purpose for which God had created humanity in his image, to be worshipers of him and to enjoy his presence forever and to fulfill the purpose for which he had created them. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he was the right person at the right time, and the right prophetic word was released over his life. You see, Jesus was born at the exact right time in human history. The prophets had proclaimed that there would come this Messiah. It was the messianic hope of the Jewish people that there would be this one who would come and cause them to reunite as this holy people. And they would be worshipers of God forever and ever. And all the kingdoms would be theirs. They had this concept of this Messiah, this messianic hope. But when Jesus came, they couldn't believe it. Just didn't make sense. They couldn't understand how this all tied into his life. But he was the right person. Paul says it like this, that he was God himself. God himself. And he set aside for this brief moment in human history, he set aside the prerogative of his deity, of all that he was as God. The God who made, the God who sustained, the God who was there at the foundation of the world. The Bible says that he set that aside and he became man and he walked and he lived among us. Right person, right place, right prophetic word. You see, the word that was spoken over Jesus is found in verse number 16. Land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. A great light. See, Jesus was a light. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The people who were living in darkness with no hope of eternal life, no hope of purpose, no hope of meaning and significance in life. Jesus came and he brought light into the world. When we look at the life of Jesus this morning, we're going to look at three things today. The first thing that I want you to look at the life of Jesus as being a no ordinary man is what Jesus said. Is what Jesus said. In verse number 17, it says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent." I would say repent. Now, when we talk about, like, our first idea about repentance that conjured up in our mind is like this guy walking around with some kind of A-board around his neck, and he's down on the street corners, and, you know, "Turn and burn, you're all going to hell." I mean, that kind of your first thought when you think of someone or someone carrying a sign walking around, "The end is near." You've ever been in a place where someone is actually doing that? You ever been someplace where somebody... How did that make you feel? Did you feel a little uncomfortable right at that moment? Did you feel a little uncomfortable at that moment? Yesterday, my wife and I were down at the Winter Park Arts Fair, and there was a guy out there with a great big sign about Jesus, and he was screaming at people. And I stood there, and I thought, well, praise God, someone's doing something out here, you know, because we live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. And we have this thing called the First Amendment, and it gives you the right to stand on the street corner and preach. And you know what? We ought to thank God that we have freedom to to publicly say what we want to say in our culture. Someone said amen this morning. Amen? Now, we might not like it. I could feel the tension in the air. Everybody, like, he starts saying the name of Jesus, and everybody's like, people are walking past them real quick, and they're getting real uncomfortable. You know, the fact is that when Jesus went to the multitudes, when he used the word repentance, what he was literally saying to them, what his words really meant to them, listen, guys, I am calling you to change the way that you think, to change your mind for a better life. Jesus was challenging them. Change your mind. I want you to change the way that you think about God. I want you to change the way that you think about who you are and how you practice your religion. See, Jesus stood. He gathered on the mountainsides. He stood in the street corners. He declared in the marketplace. The Bible says he preached. The word is proclamation. He didn't argue with people. He didn't debate with people. He publicly declared that there was a way, that he was the way, that he was the truth, that he was the life. He publicly declared that there was only one way to the Father. Jesus stood and proclaimed the message of the kingdom, and he challenged people to change the way that they thought. And some people received. Some people, it made them really nervous. Just like yesterday, there were some people really nervous. Now, I don't even know exactly what the guy was saying, but I was standing there kind of listening to him and thinking, man, people around here are really nervous about what this guy's saying. They're really nervous. And the fact is, when Jesus came on this planet, Jesus proclaimed the message of the kingdom, but then he also went into the synagogues and he taught them. The Bible says that Jesus went into the synagogues teaching and proclaiming the good news. So Jesus commanded people to turn from a life of darkness to a life of light, a life of love, a life of forgiveness, a life of hope, a life of relationship. He commanded them. He commanded them. It wasn't a theological option. It wasn't a pluralistic worldview that said, hey, you know, just kind of whatever pathway you choose. No, no, no. Jesus said there was a narrow path. There was a straight path. And it was a command. Jesus, being God himself, called them back to a relationship with the Father and to walk and to serve and to fulfill the purpose for which he created them. And then verse number 19, I want you to see this. Jesus then calls some people to himself. Verse number 19, it says, Jesus called them to himself. He says, come and follow me. Who did Jesus call? Jesus called fishermen. Jesus called these young guys who were very proficient at what they did. Jesus called men who were gainfully employed. When people say all kinds of things about, you know, the early disciples and about Peter and James, but the fact is that these guys were pretty skilled at what they did. I mean, if a fisherman didn't know where the fish were at, if the fisherman didn't know what time to go out, if the fisherman didn't know how to take care of their nets, they'd go really hungry. These guys were fishermen. They had been born and bred. Their father was a fisherman. And one day Jesus comes by and he calls them. You know, I thought about this in relationship to your work. The fact is, every person here that has a job, you go to work. And sometimes we forget why we go to work. We forget why we do what we do. We think it's about us. We think it's about our position and about climbing up a ladder and getting ourselves in a better spot so we can make more money. And all those are good things. You know that when you go to work, you have a higher calling. That Jesus has called you to follow him. And when you follow Jesus, that everywhere you go now, that you're his representative on planet Earth. And so when you go to work, you're the light. When you go to work, you're to be a blessing. When you go to work, like Paul says, you're not just working for the man. You're not just working for a paycheck. But you're working for God himself. You're working to bring glory to God in everything that you do. And Jesus calls these two guys, and he calls these four guys, actually, and he says, listen, your work is really valuable, but I got something else for you to do. I got a higher purpose in your life. The fact is, your work is really valuable, and your work can be really important. You can work for a really prestigious company. You can do a lot of really important things. The highest goal of your life is to serve God. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever you're putting your hand to do, whatever kind of work you find yourself employed in, you're called to follow him. And then Jesus challenged them. He didn't just command the people to change the way they think. He called them, and then he challenged them.
really fascinating when you go through the New Testament. You look at the life of Jesus. Jesus taught and used words that no one had ever heard on planet Earth before. The way that Jesus said things and the way that Jesus communicated truth, no one had ever heard these kinds of teachings. In Jesus' generation, it was very common for rabbis to go and teach, and they would gather people to themselves, and when they would quote a certain, or they would talk about a certain kind of principle, they would talk something about God, they would always quote this rabbi. They would quote Rabbi Hillel, or Rabbi Saul, or they would quote some rabbi to try to prove their point. You know, we do that in the church today. We quote Luther, or we quote Calvin, or we quote Wesley, or we quote Joel Osteen, or we quote Eugene Smith, or we quote some other pastor to try to prove some presupposition or some kind of point that we're trying to prove. But not Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus taught the truth. 27 times Jesus said, "Truly I say to you. Truly, truly I say to you." I mean, he spoke. The Bible says that he spoke with such authority that it captured the attention of the people. In Matthew 5 through chapter 7, it's what theologians call the Sermon on the Mount. And in those two chapters, we see Jesus talking about things. Jesus talking. And as a matter of fact, the words that Jesus spoke in those two chapters have been translated into more languages than any other message on planet Earth. 2,700 different languages the Sermon on the Mount has been translated into. Jesus shook people's thinking and the way they thought about life in such a way that people from politicians to pundits to poets in every generation have analyzed, dissected, talked about, quoted, and translated these words more than any other spoken in human history. Far too many times, the words of Jesus have become a plaque on a wall, rather than words that have been written on the human heart to change our life. See, they weren't just words to be spoken to memorize. They were words to be spoken to live. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with such authority. He said, listen, his words were so inspiring, so challenging. He would say, listen, do you want to be happy? I mean, the very first thing he starts to say, do you want to live a blessed life? Do you really want to be happy in life? Do you want to be? Well, let me tell you how you do it. He said, blessed are those who humbly recognize their need for God. Then they will enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. They grieve for their brokenness, for they shall receive forgiveness and eternal life. Blessed are those who submit to the Lord as God. They will be heirs to everything that God possesses. Blessed are those who show mercy and forgiveness, kindness and compassion, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Jesus spoke the truth with such conviction. At the very end of this message that Jesus spoke, the Bible says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught one who had authority. He taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. He said, listen, guys, listen, you want to know about human relationships? You want to know the truth about unchecked anger and how it's going to lead to death? I'm going to tell you about it. Do you want to know about human sexuality and unbridled lust and how it leads to divorce and one's destruction of personal life? Come on, I'm going to tell you how to overcome it. I mean, Jesus, just he said things when he talked about finances and economics. He knew that man made a living by what he made, but he made a life by what he gave. When it came to matters of religion, prayer, and fasting, he knew that God looked at the heart and that true religion always started with an understanding that knowing God as your Father. So Jesus spoke words. He talked about things that no one had ever talked about. And he got the audience's attention. You know how he did it? Jesus used humor. He used wit. He used sarcasm. And sometimes he poked people in the eye. Sometimes he poked people in the eye. He stirred them. Matter of fact, 30 times in the Gospels, we don't understand it because it's translated from Aramaic and Greek into English, and we don't quite get the humor. Last week, I preached down at Kissimmee at a church that's bilingual. They do the first two services in English and the third service in Spanish. And so the third service, I had a translator. And I remember I was trying to tell a joke, you know. I'm like, I forget it. I'm like, it ain't going nowhere. It doesn't work. But it's the same thing. We read the words of Jesus, we're like, oh, what? How Jesus was full of irony. He was full of wit. I wouldn't say he was caustic, but he was extremely sarcastic with the Pharisees and the religious people. One time Jesus said, you bunch of blind guides, you strain at an gnat so you can swallow a camel. And the people are like, ha, 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 ha. I mean, that was funny to them. They're like, what? Strain at a gnat? Well, we don't get it. That was funny. I mean, in their mind, they could see the imagery of, you know, some guy trying to swallow a camel and his hoofs sticking out and big old lips all stretched out. And just the idioms in that day. Humor is a very, very, very amazing thing. I've failed plenty of times trying to tell a joke, so I know. I have great admiration and respect for guys that can get up here and just wheel it for half an hour and got you rolling on the floor. It's an amazing gift. Jesus said, you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, and you're walking around with a great big log sticking out of yours. You're like, oh, I mean, they're laughing. That was funny to them. One of my favorites is Jesus called the man Rocky, when actually it's kind of like calling a large, rotund person slim, because Peter was anything but a rock. His life was shaky. Jesus called him a rock because Jesus saw not who he was today, but Jesus saw he was in his future. He saw his destiny. And then when it came to the Pharisees, this is my ERS translation. That's Eugene Roy Smith translation. He's talking about them being clean on the outside and dirty on the inside and about excrement. And he says, you guys are just full of crap. That's what he says. And he made it really plain that it was very clear. They knew exactly. He made people really uncomfortable, especially when he started dealing with the matters of the heart. So what Jesus said captured the attention of people. But what Jesus did set him apart as a no ordinary man. Jesus said some incredible things. And even to our generation today, our goal as followers of Christ is to live by those words. But what Jesus did proved his authority and power. When Jesus walked on planet Earth, the Bible says that the people who have been living in darkness have seen a great light. What did Jesus do? Jesus became the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. There's no other way to God. There is no other way to find that source of fulfillment and happiness and peace. It's a very narrow path. In a culture of pluralism, in a culture of everybody's got an equal say at the table, it's very complicated at times for you as a follower of Christ to take a stand. But Jesus was really clear about who he was and what his mission was and what he came to do. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was at. And he knew where he was going. Jesus was the light of the world. But what really separated Jesus is that he demonstrated kingdom supernatural power. You cannot read the Gospels without seeing this miraculous power of Jesus over and over. In verse 23, it says, he went around proclaiming the good news and healing every disease and sickness among the people. He demonstrated power over nature. When Jesus was asked by his mother to help out with this service of the wine, the Bible says that Jesus turned the water into wine. When there were multitudes of people and they were hungry and the disciples didn't know what to do and they wanted to send them away, Jesus said, bring me what you have. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and they broke bread. He had power over nature and he multiplied it and he fed 5,000 plus. 5,000 plus. Jesus, when he was in a boat and he was asleep and all the guys were freaking out because the storm was about ready to capsize the boat, Jesus stands up and says, peace be still. Peace be still. Peace came. Just simply spoke the word. He had power over nature. The Bible says that everywhere that Jesus went, he went around doing good and he healed all. In Mark's gospel, there's 3 people that Jesus ministered to in a very short period of time. And the first person is a man who's, the Bible says, is demon-possessed. In our culture today, we don't label people demonized or demon-possessed. We call them schizophrenia or bipolar. We have all kinds of names that we give people. And in biblical times, they saw this person who couldn't control the behavior. This person who was trying to kill themselves, that they had to put, you know, outside of the tent, outside of the community, and tie him down with chains because he was hurting other people and he was hurting himself. The Bible says that when Jesus happened to pass by his way, which was highly unusual for a rabbi to go to a place that would be unclean, like a tomb area where people were dead. The rabbis wouldn't do that because anything dead was unclean. Jesus had a date with destiny. The Bible says when this Jesus, the God, man, walked by this area, the man comes out and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he starts worshiping him. And then, because his mind, like so many of our minds, one moment we're worshiping God, one moment we're trying to serve the Lord, the next moment we're living for ourselves, we have this internal conflict, the next moment, whatever's inside of him starts screaming out, "Have you come here to torment us?" Jesus spoke. And at that moment, he cast the demon out of that man. The Bible says at that moment, he was instantly healed. And then immediately, Jesus leaves that area, and there's this woman. The crowds, the multitudes are following him by this time, and there's this woman, and she hears about Jesus. See, what Jesus said and did for others, he wants to do for you today. There's this woman, I mean, she is just, her life is a shambles. It's a wreck. She's been sick for 12 years. She spent all of her money. She's given all of her money to the doctors, and they haven't been able to help her. She hears about Jesus one day. The Bible says that as Jesus was passing her way, she got desperate. She knew this was her moment. She knew this was her hour. She knew this was her destiny. She fights her way through the crowd. And the Bible says that the moment she touched the hem, the little piece of cloth, the moment, she said, "If I could just touch that hem, I'll be healed." She knew it. She had faith. See, God is not a respecter of people, but he's a rewarder of faith. He's a rewarder of faith today. And what I want you to hear about Jesus, what I want you to know about Jesus, that he's never changed. See, when this woman touched him, he didn't even touch her. He didn't even pray. It was just simply she touched him. And in that moment, she was healed. In that moment, she experienced the power of God. And her life was changed. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." And then, I mean, right after that, while he's actually in the process of this woman being healed, the man comes and his daughter, his name is Jairus, he's a ruler in the synagogue, and his daughter is dying. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "I want you to come home and pray for my daughter." By the time he gets there, the girl's dead. Jesus clears everybody out of the room. See, because Jesus had power over nature. Jesus had power over devils and demons. Jesus had power over disease. But he also had power over death. He's the author of life. Death couldn't hold him down. Well, the devil tried to crucify Jesus. The devil tried to kill Jesus. But death couldn't hold Jesus. See, 3 days later, he rose from the dead because he is the resurrection and life. He is the resurrection and the life. And when he went into the room, he just simply prayed. He simply asked his Father to heal. And at that moment, bam, the girl rose up. And she was alive. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine if you were in that day how you would feel? I mean, can you imagine the emotion and the feeling if your daughter who had been dead was raised to life? Come on, there would be some joy. 11 years ago, our church was in Longwood. And there was a young man, he'd overdosed on drugs. And I had never met him, but I was called to go down and to pray over this boy. Give him his last rites. I remember when I drove down, I'd been preaching a series on the miracles of Jesus. I remember it so clearly. I thought, well, this is really strange. Here I am talking about the miracles of Jesus, and this family wants me to go pray over this boy that just had overdosed on drugs. His friend said he had overdosed, and they drove up to the emergency room, and they pushed him out the door, literally, and they just let him lay at the doorstep of the emergency room, and they drove off. For 45 minutes, he had no oxygen in the brain. 45 minutes. By the time I get there, there's no brain activity. They have him strapped to this. His body is healthy and strong. He's strapped, completely strapped to this bed. They're putting paralytic medicine into him. And I go down. As I'm going down, God says, I'm going to heal this boy. I'm like, come, you know. Do you believe? Do you believe? Oh, well, God, I believe. Yeah. Oh, help my unbelief. Too far gone. Oh, it's impossible. We get down and we pray. And I pray with the family, try to encourage them. And I remember these words came out of my mouth. I remember the mom was just bawling, just with her husband, just bawling and crying. I looked at her and I said, God's going to heal your boy. I'm looking around like, who just, all right, oh God, Jesus. I had a confidence. There's something that happens when you encounter Jesus. There's something that happens in the realm of the supernatural when you just get out of yourself and say, you know what? Only God could do this. God loves to make the impossible possible in people's lives. He took that day, the whole next week, we prayed as a church, and the following Sunday, I preached on Lazarus being raised from the dead. I only preached 20 minutes. My intro this morning was about 20 minutes. I preached the message of Lazarus in 20 minutes, and I had the church stand and we prayed. As we prayed, I still remember this, as we prayed as a congregation, in that very moment, there was a pop in the room. It was just like, pow. In the very moment that we prayed for that boy, he was strapped down. He immediately, and listen, I'm telling you, there was no brain activity. He sat up, tried to pull the stuff off. And he's looking around and he says, I'm hungry. And there's a doctor and a couple of nurses. And they're like, okay, where's the mom at? And then somebody says, true story. And the doctor says, where's the mom? They said, well, I think the mom's at church. And the doctor says, oh, no, now God's going to get all the glory. God's going to get all the credit. Come on, give God a great big hand. Here's the deal, guys. Jesus, what he's done for others, what he said and done for others, he wants to do for you. Jesus has never left us. He's never forsaken us. You know, the rest of the story about Mickey Mantle, here's the rest of the story. I told you the first part of the story, but I want you to hear the rest of the story. In 1994, his liver was shot. He was not doing well. And so he checks himself into the Betty Ford Clinic. Goes into the Betty Ford Clinic, and while he's in the clinic, he has a friend who had been a famous football player and a sports announcer. He came and he brought him a tape of a guy by the name of Pistol Pete Maravich, who used to play basketball, professional basketball player. And he shared it with him. And Mickey listened to his testimony. Something happened that day when he heard that testimony that changed his life. Because people said when he came out of Betty Ford Clinic, he was a changed guy. I mean, he was completely changed, man. He was saying things and doing things he had never, ever done before. About 6 months later, his liver failed, and they came and they gave him a liver transplant. He had a friend that he played with in the 1950s that was second baseman. His name was Bobby Richardson for the New York Yankees. And Bobby Richardson had left baseball and went on to become a pastor. Mickey picked up the phone and says, will you come and see me? While he's in the hospital, Bobby, he said he immediately got on a plane and he flew down. He said he walked into the room and he said he'd never seen Mickey Mantle smiling. He'd known this guy for years. Since he was 18, they played ball together. He said, it's a great big smile on his face. He walked over to him and Mickey said, he said, Bobby, I have decided I'm a Christian. I said, are you sure you know you've done it? And he goes, oh, yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the last thing that Mickey did on this planet, the last thing that he did, died just shortly after that, he made a decision to believe in the one who never changes. What Jesus has done for others, what Jesus has said to others, he will do for you. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. It was no ordinary man who walked the Sea of Galilee. It was no ordinary man who healed the sick and made the blind to see. It was no ordinary man who raised the dead and reached down to save a wretch like me. It was no ordinary man. You're here today. You know that your life isn't right with God. You know today, man, you haven't made that decision to be all in, to be a Christ follower. You know today that your life isn't right with God. You haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's simply by faith believing. It's simply by faith believing what Jesus did for you. What Jesus did for you, he did on Calvary. And he rose from the dead to give you life, to take you from darkness to light. You know today your life is still in darkness. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Right on him. Come on, anyone in this room. I see that hand. I see that hand. Come on, I see that hand. I see that hand. All across this room. I want everyone to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you've come to give me life. I want my life to go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. I believe today you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And from this day forward, I want to serve you in your wonderful name. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Come on, give God a great big hand clap this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I want everyone to, if you could stand with me this morning. He doesn't just save, he also heals. You're in this room right now and you need a healing touch from Jesus. You need the Lord to touch your physical body. I want you to lift your hand towards heaven right where you're at. Come on, right now. Jesus is here. He's the healer. He's the healer. What he said and done for others, he'll do for you. He loves you. Jesus, I thank you that you're the healer today. That in this room, your power is being released to work miracles. Jesus, you work miracles among us by your grace and by your power. God, I speak blessed over your people. Jesus, wonderful name.
Of worship tonight at 6 o'clock. We will see you here. Also, if you are here for the very first time or you're new to City Church, join us in the 7-minute party right after service right now back here, and we'd love to say hi to you. Thank you guys. You are dismissed.